I chose that song. I love the words of that song. It's just filled with so much hope. I love the lyrics. Till my faith is turned to sight, Lord, my heart will praise you. And as we're learning this year, we expectantly wait to see the Lord face to face one day. That's our hope and our refuge as we struggle, as we're going to be talking about the unexpected things of life. So I have so many new faces here tonight. My name is Angela, for those that don't know me. I'm on the Women's Committee here, but I'm also the Office Administrator here at Cornerstone. So you can tell that I am a Sunday school teacher of five-year-olds because I have an object lesson every time I teach. I have to laugh because I was just telling my pastor this morning, because he was asking me how I was feeling about tonight. And I'm a behind-the-scenes kind of girl. Always told Mary that. Not used to being in front of public. But I was telling the pastor this morning that give me a group of five-year-olds, and I'm good. I can talk all day long, and I'm good, and I feel comfortable. So tonight, you're all just tall five-year-olds.
That's right.
And then I was telling some ladies, you know what? We're just all girlfriends. Eating snacks and talking about Jesus, right? So good evening, ladies. What a joy to see all of you here again this evening. For those of you that are attending for the first time, like Mary said, we're continuing our discussion through Hebrews 11, and we're working our way through a study by Christy Gant called Living Faith, Embracing God's Plan for Your Life, Even When It's Not the Life You Expected. And I'm sure that we can probably all attest to the fact that there are many things in life that do not go as we planned, or things that happen very unexpectedly. And I can bet that even some of you have experienced something even over this past month since we've met. Life can certainly be unpredictable and throw us some curveballs. So this evening, we're going to be looking more closely at how we can please God, and how we can walk according to his word even through these difficult times. We're going to do this by looking at the lives of three men, Cain, Abel, and Enoch. And we're going to discuss some common characteristics of their living faith that we can apply to our own lives. Specifically, we're going to look at how our worship by faith and our sacrifices of faith can bring delight to God and blessings into our life as we faithfully walk with him, even as we walk down those unexpected and often very difficult paths in life. So speaking of challenging times, I recently had a birthday in October, and I turned 51. After I turned 50, I quickly realized that my body does not bounce back the way it used to. I'm really realizing that I can't do all the activities as well as I used to. And even Bobette and I were talking about, we can't work these 10-hour days anymore and just bounce back the next morning. And I've noticed that my vision changed greatly. I had to get my first set of progressive lenses. I had gotten to the point with my regular glasses where I was looking over the top at my lenses, you know, if you've had glasses, you know what I'm talking about, and then repositioning them so you could see far away. So it was time to make a change to my glasses, so I went to the doctor to get my eyesight evaluated. You know, I've always been intrigued by that process because they put you up to that really peculiar machine. They flip through the various lenses, you know, the ones where you tell them one or two, three or four. And then in the end, they're somehow able to come up with a prescription that helps you to see objects more clearly. Well, I had also recently read an article by a Christian author that was describing how we as believers must look at our circumstances through the sovereignty of God, which gives us a clearer perspective. She called this looking through the right lens, similar to how our prescription lenses allowed us to see clear. So this got me thinking. Hebrews chapter 11 in this hall of faith is sort of representing those lenses that help us to view our life more clearly. These lenses of faith help us to see our life and our circumstances more accurately as we walk with God. As we learned in September when Mary taught, she said, faith is the essential element in our walk with God. Romans 1:17 says, the righteous will live by faith. And as she explained, faith means putting our trust in God and the atoning work of Christ and having the confidence that he will fulfill his promises. And as we're going to be discussing tonight, a living faith is demonstrated through things like our worship, our sacrifices and our obedience to God and His Word. And as we seek to grow in our faith and in the knowledge of who God is, we will trust His leading more and more in our lives. Evangelist Oswald Chambers has said this about faith. Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. And like these patriarchs of the faith, we must know the one who is leading us by walking with him, talking with him, and learning about him through reading and studying his word. As we see in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Or Romans 10:17 that says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And as we discussed last month with Kathy, faith involves a life-changing focus. Faith encourages us to place Christ at the center and the forefront of our lives. We're going to see as we study the lives of these men tonight that they did not achieve righteousness on their own, but through faith in Christ, as it says in Philippians 3:9. And as we view life through the lenses of faith, we'll be able to evaluate our circumstances more clearly. We can probably all attest to the fact that when we're going through difficult times or hardships, our tendency can be to look at the circumstances through the lens of fear or worry rather than through the lens of faith. I know it's specifically for myself, when my eyes are looking through the lens of my situation, my spiritual vision becomes blurry, and I can quickly become discouraged, dismayed, and overcome with anxiety and worry. I need to learn to flip the lens and view my circumstance through God's word in order to see it correctly. I love this quote by Johnny Erickson Tada, who Amy just shared about. She says, what we see by faith is true reality. And as Amy just shared about her testimony, Johnny has a clear biblical understanding of how to view her circumstances and her suffering. She recognizes that she's utterly dependent upon God for everything. She not only knows and loves God, but she allows him to lead. And she has her lenses of faith planted firmly over her eyes. She knows that God is the one she must believe, she must trust, she must listen to, and she must obey. She's able to endure the hardships and sufferings because she has a right understanding of who God is. She knows that sufferings can test our faith. And as Kathy shared last month, suffering shapes and molds us into the image of Christ. He, as she said, is our supreme example of how to endure trials and sufferings by faith. And as our faith lens reminds us, even during trials, God is for us, working all things for his glory and our good, as in Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And in the same way, the patriarchs of Hebrews 11 learned to view their life through the lens of faith. In his book, Faith for Life, the author has said that these patriarchs of the faith were given to us to show what God enables his people to do by faith. I really love this quote because it reflects that these were just ordinary men, fully human, full of flaws, yet it's God who enabled them and used them for great purpose. They were able to respond to difficult circumstances in a way that pleased God because they knew that God was in control of their lives. God sustained them, and they trusted in their God. They found their immeasurable hope in God because they were viewing their life through the proper lens. And as we look at the lives of these people in Hebrews 11, we're going to see that faith is the lens that we should view every life decision, every problem, every situation through. Looking at their examples will help to motivate us to continue walking in faith. Their examples testify that they finished the race so we can too. They chose to see their situation or circumstances through the lenses of faith, and they chose to walk in obedience to God, even when it was difficult. And as it says in Hebrews 10:36, we had need of endurance to run this race. So as we too, ladies, flip to the lens of faith and filter everything through Scripture, God's wisdom will clear the blurriness and not only help us recognize the truth, but it will also help us to know the proper way to respond to what is happening in our lives. When life circumstances become so difficult, such as a health crisis, a financial crisis, a prodigal, or even a rebellious child, we may become tempted to look at these circumstances through the lens of fear and worry. But the truth of Scripture will show us how to respond biblically and to not always rely on our emotions. As we put on the lens of faith, it directs us to endure through the unexpected trials that we all face at some point in our lives. The writers of the song that we just sang, "Lord, from sorrows deep I call," recognize the importance of not responding to our trials based on our emotions, but rather the need to view our sufferings and trials through the lens of God's word. In writing this song, they have said, "The more years lived as followers of Christ, the more we realize the need to sing songs that anchor our souls to the deep truths of the Word of God. We must prepare for future sufferings by the songs we sing today. And this song gives us a voice to sing our lament, our sorrow, but yet our immeasurable hope that's found in God alone." So they accurately understand that the situation may not change, but our perspective can when we learn to flip the lens. This lens of faith will help us to make sense out of difficult and often confusing circumstances by seeing Christ in the midst of every trial. And it's our faith, ladies, that will enable us to endure through the trials of life. The author of a book titled A Great Cloud of Witnesses has said this as she studied Hebrews 11. "Ultimately, we will learn to run back to our Savior in faith as we study the lives of flawed, yet faithful servants who endured great suffering, obeyed the Lord, and in some instances were even killed for their faith. Scripture tells us to look at this great cloud of witnesses and remember their stories as motivation to run the race that is set before us." And we know that faith does not guarantee that every trial or difficulty is going to work out easily for us. It does, however, assure us that we can be living in a way that pleases God and that we can experience his blessings in our lives, even in the midst of suffering or hardship. We can, as James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." How? Because trials remind us to look at Christ. When we look through the lens of faith, we can take comfort that God will use it as an opportunity to grow us in godliness and increase our faith. The joy comes from knowing him and trusting him, as we're going to see from these examples tonight. We will see that Hebrews 11 provides us with powerful examples and reasons for each of us to imitate this bold faith of these patriarchs. So now that we're going into our third session together, we're going to be discussing more thoroughly some common characteristics of living faith. Particularly, we're going to discuss more in depth the lives, lessons, and legacies of Cain, Abel, and Enoch. As we look at Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 6. As we examine their lives, we're going to specifically look at their obedience to worship God. As we examine their lives, we'll specifically look at their obedience to worship God, their sacrifices, their walk of faith, and their belief that God rewards our faith. And with Abel and Enoch, we will look more in depth at how we can imitate their walk of faith and what we can learn from their responses to God's call of faith in their lives. Here in Hebrews 11, God teaches us what it looks like to live by faith. He gives us these real life examples of what faith looks like in action, and he describes for us what it looks like to walk and live by faith. In describing this section in Hebrews, Pastor John MacArthur has said this: "The whole point of the chapter is to let the Jewish people know that salvation is not something new. It is something very, very old. In fact, it goes all the way back to Abel. He is the first one who exercised faith in this way." So we're going to begin our study by looking at the first man who came to God by faith. He had not seen, yet he believed, as it says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So let's dig a little deeper and discuss this as we read about them in the passages for tonight. So if you brought your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, but I've also included this passage in your outline if you don't have your Bible with you. So let's read this passage, Hebrews 11, 4 through 6. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So as we read and learn in this scripture, Cain and Abel were the first two sons born to Adam and Eve. These were humans 3 and 4 on earth. I've read these passages so many times, and I thought, these were humans 3 and 4 on earth. Their parents are Adam and Eve. Like, have you ever thought about that before? And then I actually was thinking one day, like, do you think they ever said to their mom and dad, like, Mom and Dad, what, you were walking with God. What happened? You were walking with him. You had communion with him. So Genesis chapter 4 actually describes the births of Cain and Abel a little more in depth, but we know that they were born after the fall, after Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden due to their sin. And because of their sin, we actually see the first shedding of blood as God sacrifices an animal to supply the skins as clothing for Adam and Eve. God has now introduced us to the sacrificial system of a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. Hebrews 9:21 tells us, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So God had set forth a pattern that there were to be a blood sacrifice offered to him as sin offerings. And we see here that another life, a blood sacrifice, was made on behalf of Adam and Eve. And furthermore, verse 4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So if we look at those words, a more acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God, we must assume that the sons have been raised with the knowledge to distinguish between what is an acceptable and what is a pleasing sacrifice. We need to remember that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and they knew what it was to have deep fellowship and communion with God. One author writes, God's way of making sinners right with himself through a life laid down as a sacrifice in our place goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And if God had revealed this to Adam and Eve, you can be sure that they taught it to their children. So in verse 6, it also tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's clear that they had some knowledge about the sacrificial system and understood this idea of pleasing God with their offering. Additionally, God, in his sovereignty and power, has the ability to instruct them and reveal to them about the proper way to worship him through an offering. Further reading in Genesis 4:4 tells us that Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, and of that, the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So Abel listened to and obeyed God. His faith believed what God had revealed, and he trusted what God had promised. As scripture says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So Abel believed the God that he could not see, and by faith he worshiped God with a more acceptable sacrifice. Christy Gann, who's the author of the study that we're working through this year, says in her study on Abel that with a right heart, in the right way, with the right sacrifice, Abel worshiped God in obedience to his word. So we see that Abel came to God humbly in submission, aware of God's greatness, and offered his sacrifice in adoration, while Cain, we will see in a moment, took a rather prideful approach. So if we go back to Hebrews 11, it says here that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. We see that Abel did what God required. Abel had not seen him, yet he believed. He put on the lens of faith and approached God in a manner that reflected his personal faith in God. He was obedient to God. Not only did he approach God with an acceptable sacrifice, but it was the right kind of sacrifice that God required. It was the best of what Abel had. And it was a more excellent sacrifice because of his heart attitude towards God. We know from verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. So God sees the hearts of men, and he saw the heart of faith in Abel, that his offering was out of a heart of worship and a sacrifice to please God. Abel demonstrated his faith in God by giving him the best of his flock. But I think that we can see here that God makes it very clear that it's not our performance, it's not our works that pleases him, it is our faith. God did not praise Abel for his works, but rather for his faith that motivated him to bring the acceptable and right sacrifice. The verse continues by saying, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So God commended him or approved him for his faith. And in the book, Faith for Life, the author says this, being commended or approved by God is actually our greatest human need. But this approval is not something superficial, like a round of applause. This word commended conveys the idea of a conclusive legal defense in court. If God testifies that we are acceptable to him, then our access to the blessings of his presence are secured forever. What a promise. Abel was humble and demonstrated true worship of God. God recognized this in him and testified on his behalf that he was righteous. And through his faith, the scripture says, he still speaks. His testimony of faith has lived on for generations and thus still speaks to us today in the lessons that we now can learn. One study Bible says this about Abel's testimony. Through faith, Abel left a testimony to all succeeding generations that a person comes to God by faith to receive righteousness. So Abel's faith still speaks to us today because it provides a real life example of a faith lived out, and it points us to the final sacrifice for sin that God established in Christ Jesus our Lord. It speaks to us because it reminds us that we come to God through faith and not by our works, and reminds us of the reward and the value of eternity with God. We need to set our thoughts on eternity, ladies. So while Abel was a righteous man who believed and pleased God, and God accepted his gifts, other scripture tells us that his brother, Cain, was a rebellious man who disregarded God's warnings and thus received God's judgment. In 1 John 3:11 through 12, it says, "For this message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." And Jude 11 references Cain by saying, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain," which is a very serious warning here. So we aren't given the exact details of why God accepted Abel's offering over Cain's, but we are given some clues in scripture that gives us some evidence. For instance, in Hebrews 11, 4 through 6, repeats the words "by faith" four times. And we know that God is able to see what is in each person's heart, as in 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. What is in man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And God recognized that Abel's sacrifice was offered from a righteous and worshiping heart. He had a heart of faith. And we know from the passage that this pleased God. It pleased him that Abel gave him the best that he had to offer. This is not because God needs anything that we have to offer, because it's a reflection of our heart towards him. However, he also saw that Cain's sacrifice was from a disobedient and sinful heart. And how do we know this? Genesis 4, 4 through 5 actually shares more details on the offerings and says in verse 4, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portion, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." But verse 5 says, "But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." So as we discussed earlier, it's clear that God had revealed to both Abel and Cain what was expected by them to bring their offerings. They understood they were called to worship the Lord and walk in obedience to him, and one of these ways was through an acceptable offering. We can assume that Cain believed in God, but he was not looking at life through the lens of faith. His actions give indications that he did not daily listen to God, he did not believe what God had revealed to him, and he did not trust what God had promised. He did not act in faith. We could say that Cain sort of acted out of a religious activity or duty when he brought his sacrifice. He claimed to have faith, but he did not listen to what God had revealed to him. Mark 12:30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Cain's heart reflected that he didn't highly honor God and didn't love God the way that is required. And we know from the testimony of Abel that faith listens to what God says. Abel's actions were motivated by his faith in God. He was obedient and he chose to do the right thing. Whereas Cain knew the right thing to do, but he chose not to do it. So let's take a look again at verse 5. It says, "But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." As we read from these verses, when his sacrifice was rejected by God, Cain acted on his emotions. He grew angry, yet God warns Cain against further wrongdoing. In Genesis 4:7, it actually says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So God has clearly identified Cain's problem, which is sin. In the New Living Translation, it says this: "Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you." And a quick look at the Hebrew word translated as crouching refers to lying in wait like a predator lurking for its prey, which we know it's what sin does. It's on the prowl, eager to entice us and control our emotions and actions. But in the verse we just read, God is giving Cain a very clear warning of what will happen next if he chooses to go down this path of anger and bitterness. God, in his graciousness, again, is still encouraging Cain to do what is right, and he's even giving him the opportunity to repent and change. He reminds him that he still has the choice in Genesis 4, verse 7, to do well and be accepted. But Cain rejects God's warning. And instead, he allows his bitterness and anger towards his brother to control his actions, and then he actually kills his brother, Abel, in a field. We actually now see the first murder recorded in Scripture. So as we see with Cain, his sinful thoughts began and produced sinful attitudes, which resulted in sinful actions. But we also see from this passage that God is giving Cain the opportunity to do what's right before he acts out against his brother. In the same way, when something we do is unacceptable or not pleasing to God, we also have choices. We can choose to look through the lens of faith and repent of what we did, change, and be obedient to God's word, or we can look through the lens of the world and our circumstance and become angry with God, turn away, and continue in our own stubbornness or rebellion. Cain, we see here, chose to act in rebellion and turned away from God in disobedience. We see here his anger manifested against God because his offering was not accepted. So Cain cuts God out of his life and does what's right in his own eyes. What is clear from this illustration is that God revealed what was in Cain's heart. He revealed what Cain really felt towards him when he didn't give him what he wanted by accepting his offering. On the topic of belief and faith, Pastor John MacArthur has said this: "People act what they truly believe." Cain thought he could approach God on his terms, and he didn't recognize his sin and the need for atonement. As I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament books of 1 John and Jude, we read that Cain is mentioned as an example of those who resist God, those who are angry and resentful and choose not to repent. He refused to look through the lens of faith, which would have produced a godly sorrow that led him to repentance. Instead, we see that Cain's self-pity and jealousy produces a worldly sorrow that led to Abel's death. Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Cain was not motivated by true faith, so his offering was not accepted by God. Abel, however, trusted God to completely provide for his needs, which motivated him to give God the very best that he had. That is the attitude and the sacrifice of faith. So we've looked at how to enter the life of faith and worship like Abel, but now let's look at briefly how to walk in faith like Enoch. when I first was reading these first few verses, I was wondering, how on earth am I going to talk for 30 to 40 minutes on like three verses? But as you can see, it's especially about Enoch. If you've ever studied Enoch, there's only like 145 words in the entire Bible about Enoch, and most of it is genealogy. So, but you can see God packs so much truth and useful application into these passages, which is why I had such a difficult job actually cutting my teaching down. So let's move on now, and let's look at the life, the legacy, and the lesson of Enoch's walk of faith. So let's go back to Hebrews 11, and let's read verses 5 and 6 again. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And actually in Genesis 5:21 through 24, it actually gives us a little bit more information about Enoch. This passage is also on your outline if you want to follow along with me. It says, "Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So in Hebrews, we see the phrase, again, by faith to describe Enoch. But in Genesis, we see the introduction of this phrase, Enoch walked with God, listed twice. And we know from this passage that Enoch began his walk with God after he became the father of Methuselah at age 65. It doesn't say specifically in the scriptures, but the birth of Methuselah may have been the catalyst that drove Enoch to search for God, and thus he began his walk with God. But from scripture, we also know that Enoch lived in the days just before Noah, just before God wiped out humanity with the flood. So we can presume that the times that Enoch lived in were characterized by lawlessness, where people had turned from God and were walking in the ways of the flesh. Genesis 6:5 actually tells us that the Lord saw the wickedness of man and was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the world after the fall, remember, we're only the seventh generation out now. The world after the fall had become extremely corrupt, where every imaginable sin was taking place. People were lovers of themselves and committed murders, adultery, and all forms of wickedness. Sounds eerily like our culture today, doesn't it? Enoch is also mentioned briefly in Jude verses 14 through 15, where we learn that he was actually a prophet who gave a warning to the people at that time. It says, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So he lived in a very immoral world at the time. Yet God gives us this example of this one man, this one person that was choosing to walk with him, despite what was going on in society at that time. He gives us this illustration to show us that even during the most difficult of life circumstances, it is possible to walk with God, to live faithfully in obedience to his word and what he is calling us to do, to go against the mainstream culture and our immediate circumstances and put on the lens of faith. We see from these verses that in the middle of the evil of that time, God recognized and is pleased with this man, Enoch, who is faithful and chooses to walk with God. It had to have been extremely difficult for Enoch to walk with God when everything around him was corrupt. Just think of how difficult it is in our own lives not to be influenced by the world around us. You think about your workplaces, friends, family, school, social media, etc. We can so easily be influenced by all of these things. But we see by Enoch's testimony that he had to be driven by his love for God in order to walk in obedience and reject the ways of the world at that time. And the passage says that he continued to walk with God for 300 years. Ladies, that is 109,500 days that he walked with God. I can't even begin to imagine what my testimony would say. After 3 years, let alone 300 years, he walked with God. So what does this example mean for us? How can we apply this to our own lives? Well, let's look at some other scripture references that give us clues on how Enoch could have walked with God for so long. In Amos 3:3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" We have to walk in alignment with God. We can't walk with God if we love what he hates. In Micah 6:8, we read, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines the word humble as reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of submission. So we recognize that we are in submission to the Lord and his word. And in 2 John 6, John defines love as obedience to God's commands. He says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And James 1:22 through 25 tells us to be doers of the words, not hearer only. And this is the one I struggle with, but we know that we are to walk by faith, not by feelings. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him." So we need to walk by our faith, ladies, not our feelings, as we know that our feelings can deceive us and will not always please the Lord. We must have a daily communion, an intentional walk, as we get to know him, as we go to him with everything in our lives, as it says in Philippians 4:6 through 7, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we see that we need to have a desire to please him. And just as Jesus walked, seeing the will of his Father, as he said, not my own will, but the will of him who sent me," in John 5:30. And we see another element in walking with God is fear. Proverbs 14:26 says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress." The Study Light commentary on the subject of walking in the fear of the Lord describes this fear more clearly. It's not a living in terror kind of fear, but rather it says this: "Keeping a continually tender conscience, abhorring all sin, dreading to offend him." I just love that description of a tender conscience. And as we put on the lens of faith and pursue an active and growing relationship with God, then he becomes that secure fortress for us, as described in Proverbs 14:26. And then we see in Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses stated five basic requirements that God expected of his people, and he stated, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." And we see that Enoch had to have a desire in his heart to please God above all else, because he had a right understanding of who God is. This was a deliberate walk of faith, meaning he pursued his relationship with God. As Christy Gant described, he lived daily in the awareness of God and God's presence, even though God was not physically visible. Enoch lived a life in stark contrast to the corruption that was around him, and he allowed God to direct his paths. He grew in godliness as he sought the Lord, and he walked with God daily. So according to these passages, we get a great deal of information on what is required to walk with God. We see right away that there is a personal fellowship. This is an intimate relationship with God. Even from the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, we see that God desires an intimate, personal relationship with his creation. He had daily communion with Adam and Eve. So he'd set this pattern that he's not a distant God. Rather, he wants to be involved in the daily life of his people. And from the passage in Amos that we just looked at, we see that when two walk together, they must be in agreement. So Enoch and God were in agreement or harmony about the purpose for Enoch's life. Enoch had aligned his will with God, and he sought to please God. He chose to conform his life to the will of God, and he demonstrated his faith and trust was in God alone, rather than the material world. This walk with God described his lifestyle. This wasn't a run, this was a walk. This was a steady stride with God. So his attention had to be on God, and as Colossians 3:2 tells us, his mind had to be set on things above, not on earthly things. This was a walk with intention. He had to be purposeful about setting his mind on obeying the Lord and walking in truth, honesty, and wisdom, and not be influenced by the intense corruption of that time. God was his companion, and he walked humbly with him, desiring to please him above all else. And we know from these verses in Hebrews that God rewarded him for his faith because he did not see death. Rather, God took him to be with him. What a reward. He believed that God exists and that he is a rewarder of faith to all who seek him. There are only two people in the Bible that are said to have not seen death, that they immediately went to be with God, Elijah and Enoch. This should be an encouragement to us as we look beyond our current trials and circumstances to the eternity in heaven that we one day will have with our Lord. He promises to reward us for our faith. What God has in store for us is beyond our ability to imagine here and now. It's impossible to describe how good it will be to live with God forever, but this should motivate us and encourage us to continue to run the race with endurance now. Now, this doesn't mean that Enoch didn't have doubts and difficult periods in his life. Let's remember what we discussed earlier. These patriarchs of the faith were fully human, fully flawed, and sinful. But I think it's important to remember that having some difficult periods in our life does not automatically invalidate our faith, ladies. We don't always remain strong in the face of our trials and sufferings. You and I struggle with doubts and uncertainty. We have times when we let our emotions control our circumstances, and we are weary and weak in times of suffering. But the example that we can glean from Enoch is that his lifestyle was that of walking in faith. He maintained that regular pace and walk, and the posture of his heart was to please and obey God. But we can be sure that he struggled with the same doubts and feelings of worry and anxiety that we even do today. This is why these patriarchs are such examples of faith. They were real people with real struggles who chose to put on the lens of faith each day, to diligently seek God and stand on the promises of his word. I think one basis for his faith that Enoch and Abel never lost their awe of who God is. They desired God above all else because they kept this awe real and fresh each day by focusing on who God is. They didn't lose their zeal or reverence for God and the things of God. God was who they believed, who they trusted, who they listened to, and who they obeyed. They were in awe of who he is. Author Paul Tripp has said this when it comes to this issue. He was actually speaking about ministry, but I think we can apply it to everyday life. He said this: when you read the words, God is good, your heart should be filled with gratitude, humility, and love, and this amazement should fuel your life. Or to capture what our response should be in one word, awe. Now there is where the problem lies, he said. I am convinced that many of us live and do life day after day without any awe whatsoever. We live days, maybe even weeks, without wonder and amazement, even in life. What should stun us doesn't stun us anymore. What should leave us in silent, amazed worship has become so familiar it barely gets our attention in the clutter of all the other things in life. We walk through our daily life without an overwhelming sense of gratitude. We don't notice the glory displayed all around us that points us to the one glory that is truly glorious, the glory of God. I know I am certainly guilty of this. I do not wake up every day in awe of the glory of God and what he has done for me. And as I said in the beginning, I allow my circumstances to control me, and then my spiritual vision becomes blurry and I lose sight of the one who is in control. At times, we all struggle with doubts. We struggle with our faith, believing that God is in control through our sufferings, and this affects our faith and our walk with God. We wrestle against our flesh and our emotions, and it's not always easy to be obedient. I know that I personally struggled with God, faith to be faithful during trials. In fact, just a few years ago, I was really struggling in my walk. I was in the midst of a really difficult relationship with a family member. It was some of the most intense grief that I have ever experienced. I dealt with a whole range of emotions: fear that this relationship was lost, sadness that this relationship had changed, anger with God because I didn't understand why this was happening, jealousy because I was wanting the relationships that I saw other people having, and conviction because I wasn't trusting him and I wasn't worshiping him the way that I knew I needed to be. Honestly, I was a mess. I was allowing my circumstances to control my emotions, and I did not have the lenses of faith on. I wasn't in the Word as I knew I needed to be, and I wasn't choosing to do what was necessary to maintain my walk with God. I was beginning to withdraw from even wanting to be with other people, or even the desire to serve him. Kathy Gant actually discussed this in her study, that when our path in life becomes difficult and unexpected, we may be prone to hold back on the sacrifices to God that we know we should be offering, or offering them from a wrong heart attitude. Similar to how we discussed with Cain, his offering was from religious duty rather than from a faith-filled heart. We too can just be going through the motions of what we think is required of us. I was acting and I was going through the motions, but I got to the point where the grief was so desperate that I knew I needed to make a change. I knew that I needed to obey God and walk with him through this, or I was going to remain miserable and, more importantly, unusable for him. So I consciously had to make the choice to meet with him every morning, even when I didn't feel like it. I began a routine of 1 hour each morning going through scripture, looking up verses, and really studying what they meant and how they applied to my situation. I forced myself to verbally praise him during this time and pray for his wisdom and for the ability to let him work in the situation. I had to stop trying to control the outcome and let him work in me and through this relationship. I had to trust him and learn to be okay with how he decided to work. It was an extremely difficult period in my life, but slowly, as I remained obedient to meet with him daily and worship him, he began to change my heart and my emotions. The grief was still there, but I learned to have great joy in what the Lord was teaching me and how he was growing me to trust him. Over time, he, in his perfect timing, has restored this relationship, not to where or how I thought it should happen, but he's still working and I'm still trusting. I look back and I see an intense time of struggle and battle. I had to fight against my flesh daily. I had to intentionally put my mind on scripture and what I know is true. And many times I still have to fight against my emotions. But he has shown me that he is faithful to work all for my good. Not what I want, but for my good. I have seen so many benefits from choosing to put on my lenses of faith and walk with him. And as Christy outlines in her study, there are two important faith lessons that we need to understand in our walk with God. We must put on our lenses of faith and keep our eyes on Christ. And we must place our hope in things that are sure, yet unseen. And how do we do this? By looking to Jesus as our supreme example of how to worship and walk with God. He surrendered to God fully and wanted to do the will of his Father. He said in Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus trusted God to do what was best for him. In Matthew 6:9-10, he prayed, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we must continually keep our eyes on Christ. Our faith in Jesus and our choice to walk with him daily offers us so many benefits and blessings too. I couldn't even begin to list them all, but I wanted to discuss real quickly just a few as outlined, and these should encourage us in our walk. So we're going to see we will grow in our fellowship and communion with God. Ladies, as we seek to meet with him daily and get to know him more deeply, we're going to grow in our relationship with him. Think about someone that you walk with or that you talk with often. As you speak together and you share your thoughts, you're getting to know them more deeply, and you're building that relationship with them. He desires this kind of relationship with us. We will grow in Christ's likeness. God is wanting us to draw closer to him, and as we walk daily with him, reading and studying his word, our life is going to be transformed regardless of the circumstances we live in. We will have increased faith and trust in God and his promises. You know, the longer that we walk closely with God, the better we will know him. And he will continually open our eyes to his will and desire for our lives. We learn to trust his promises and his answer for prayer. We see that we'll grow in wisdom and knowledge. You know, studying his word will give us the wisdom we need to live this life. Through struggles and trials, we're going to gain the knowledge that we need to endure. We will bear good fruit as we grow in godliness. As we continue to grow in our relationship with him, we will grow in godliness, putting off the ways of the world, and then those around us cannot help but see this in us. We will stand out against the culture as we continue to walk with him, like we saw it as Enoch did. We're even going to learn the blessing of patience, as I had to learn. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you realize that he does not always answer prayer as in our timing or as we think that he should. But as we learn to wait on him, we will grow in our patience and understanding that he answers prayer in his perfect timing. I have seen this truth so many times in my life. We will be prepared for eternity with God, which is our reward for faithfulness. As we walk with him, we learn to trust him more and yearn for the reward of our eternal life with him. This helps us to endure through the trials of today, knowing that he has promised a life with him forever. Christy Gantt summarized this walk with Christ so accurately when she said, "Following Christ means walking with our eyes on Christ. In other words, following Christ is never about what God has or has not given to someone else. It's about the privilege of living for and serving the risen Lord, who not only cares for us, each one of us, but has clearly demonstrated a profound depth of love. He has been and is a reward for those who seek him." So tonight I've used a lot of words like worship, sacrifice, walk of faith, rewards of faith. But what do these mean for us in everyday life? Christy Gantt highlighted some ways that we too can worship and walk with the Lord, just as these patriarchs of Hebrews did. And so I think it's on your last page, I listed some of those four practices that characterize a living faith. I'm just going to go briefly through them. She talks about worship, sacrifice, walking, and reward. What is the worship of faith? We believe God is who he says he is. We are living to please God and walk in obedience to him. We are hearing the word of God and acting on it. Colossians 3:1, seeking the things that are above. James 1:22 through 25, we're being doers of the word, not hearers only. And what is, she talks about these sacrifices of the faith. You know, we don't have to give a blood sacrifice anymore because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. But she talks about these sacrifices of faith, offering him continual praise. We are doing good and surrendering our lives to him. As in Hebrews 13:15, it talks about the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Hebrews 13:16 talks about, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." In Romans 12:1, she talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're going to finish with the walk of faith. We are living daily with the awareness of God's presence. We live according to God's word rather than trust our own understanding. We are diligently seeking God and proclaiming his truths. This walk is highlighted in these verses. 2 John 1-6 talks about we're walking according to his commandments. Just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Amos 3:3, as we talked before, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And ladies, the reward of faith. We are trusting his promises include his guarantee that all who put their trust in Christ and obey his commandments will be rewarded. We have a firm belief that God rewards those who diligently seek him. 2 Peter 1:11 talks about the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Johnny Erickson Tada, who we heard from in our character profile by Amy tonight, explained a living faith so perfectly in this quote that I want to end with. Yes, I pray that my pain might be removed, that it might cease, but more so, I pray for the strength to bear it, the grace to benefit from it, and the devotion to offer it up to God as a sacrifice of